following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
How many of you have ever had a dream of singing for other people? Let me see your hand. How many of you would like to sing on the radio with me? You're about to do that. I want to make sure we're recording back there. If you need to hit the record button, hit it. I love the mix of songs that Michael brings us. I like the new songs. I like the taste of old songs that are still very much alive, because you never lose the truth, right? If it's true, it's true. And if it's pleasant to sing, it's always going to be pleasant to sing. And I was thinking about this week. It's going to come into play again towards the end of the service, although we won't sing it. But I wanted to give you a chance to sing it. It was written back in the 50s, to the best that I can tell. In fact, the guy that wrote this, or the lyrics, what would become the lyrics, he died with these words on his breath, on his deathbed, when he knew it was time. And the words that he wrote would be fashioned into a song. I think he wrote it as a prayer. And some of you will remember this. How many of you were born in the 50s? Okay. But it was a song that goes like this. It was in a musical called Godspell, and a long time ago. And it goes, some of you remember this. Here we go. It goes day by day. It goes like this. Day by day. There it is. Day by day. Oh, dear Lord, three things I pray. To see Thee more clearly, to love Thee more dearly, to follow Thee more nearly, day by day. Well done. I'll tell you when it's going to be in the radio. You're going to hear your voice all over Southern California. But Father, thank You for that simple prayer. And Lord, may it be the prayer that's on our lips every day. Lord, we want to see You more clearly. And we want to love You with all of our hearts, Lord. We want to follow You closely. So Lord, would You hear our prayer today as we come to You and ask what we know is on Your heart as well. And because we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have a seat for 30 seconds. I'll have you get back up on your feet in just a minute. We are still in our series. We're a little over halfway through, light and life and love. How many of you believe that the world needs a whole lot more light and life and love? Let me see your hand if you believe that. Now, keep that hand up, because the answer to the next question is your hands in the air too. How many of you realize you're the ones that are to take that light and life and love to the world? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now you can put your hand down and open your Bible, if you would. Actually, you don't have to open it yet. Just hold it up if you have it. Let me see your Bible. I know some of you have watched Joel Osteen on TV, and I've never heard a whole message from him, so this is not an endorsement or a slam against him, but I do like the way he would always start. I guess he has everybody lift their Bible up, and he said, "Now repeat after me, this is my Bible. And I have what it says I have, and I am what it says I am." Well, that's true. It's a good way to open the Bible with the memory that you're going to be reading truth, or with the understanding that you're going to be reading truth, and that you are what the Scripture says you are, like we sang earlier, and you do have what the Scripture says you have in your identity in Jesus Christ. But now that you've shown me your Bible, I want to ask you to stand, but you can leave your Bible on the chair. We're going to open it again in a little bit, but I wanted you to read this one verse from our text today. We're in the Gospel of John in chapter 14. I've given it the title, Provision for the Mission. I should have changed that to Provision for His Mission, because that's really what it's all about. But in John 14, 12 through 24, I just want you to read this one verse with me in two different translations, okay? So let's read out loud together. We're all on the same page or on the same screen. Let's read strongly here. It says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." And I know there's times when you see the pronouns. That's just he. That's just for the hims. It's also for the hers in the family. That's just sort of a generic pronoun there. But I want you to read it with me now in the New Living Translation, where they sort of bridged the pronoun gap there. Let's read this one. There we go. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. Wow. Father, every time I read that, and it's just the fourth time I've read it publicly this weekend, it still is such an ominous truth that anyone who believes in Jesus, you say in your word, will do these great works, greater works. And so, Father, we just pray that you'd help us to wrap our minds and our hearts around the truth of what you're actually saying through your Son here. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. Turn to the person next to you and congratulate them for finding a parking place today. It had to be hard. I parked in the structure across the street and bought coffee so I can leave you there for 3 days, I suppose. I'm not sure, but... This is, to me, one of the most welcoming but almost unbelievable things that Jesus said. That he had it wasn't audacity, because there's nothing audacious that Jesus did in that sense, but that he would literally say that I would do greater things than he would do. That anyone that believes in him wouldn't just be locked into a meager life, but that you and I, that we together could do great things. In fact, Jesus said it, greater things than he did. Is that hard for anybody but me to believe? Did he really mean that? And I read that, and it just, that's sometimes my response. But you think about the guys that are sitting around the table, because that's the furthest thing from their mind right now. Do you know what they believe? They believe that the band is breaking up right now. Many of them are afraid that all the good days are behind them. How can they carry on without Jesus? I mean, to have a Jesus movement, you kind of need to have a Jesus there, don't you? At least that's the way they see it. And they think this is the end, but Jesus will make it very clear in this passage in John 14 that this is not the end of the line for them. This is Jesus extending his reach through his disciples. He's going to go suffer and die. He's going to be buried for a long weekend, and then he will rise from the dead. And then when he rises from the dead, a handful of days later, a little over a month, he'll give them the Holy Spirit. He'll send the power of the Spirit upon them, and then he'll send them and us into the world. And he'll send them out to do his work. And so here's the thing I love. This tells us that this Christian life is a whole lot more exciting than what you're doing right this minute. Sitting there watching me. Or listening to me. Is anybody just very excited that the Christian life is a lot more exciting than that? I'm glad you come. I'm really glad that you're here. And this is a part of what equips us, I hope, to go do what he's called us to do. But this is where Jesus describes the fact that we get into the game with him. All of us, not just the leaders, but the believers. We're in this with him. We're involved in his mission. Jesus is not breaking up the band. He's preparing to send them out. So I read verse 12 where Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the works that I have done and even greater works. And there's something in me that wants to cry out, are you serious, Jesus? And I've never said that to him because I know anything he says, he's serious about it. But the response of my heart so often has been, are you serious? Greater works than you did, Jesus? Has anybody ever read the Bible? Anybody read the Gospels? Did you see what he did there? Can I see the hands of anyone here who has ever raised anybody from the dead after they were buried for 4 days? Can I just go ahead, tell us, we'd love to know you. I've prayed for people to be healed, and I've seen God heal people. I've never healed people, but I've prayed for his healing, and there have been times when Jesus healed people, but not every time, and I don't know why, not every time. I know he's touched my life several times and restored my health. And I am extremely grateful for that. But greater than the things Jesus did? So here's a question. Greater in what way? Well, let's talk about this first. Greater in number? absolutely greater in number. You know, the Bible tells us, but by record, in terms of description, we have about 40 miracles that Jesus did recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 40. Now, you have to allow for the fact that, like John said at the end of his gospel, oh, Jesus did so many things, I couldn't even write them all down. And maybe it's a little bit of hyperbole when he says, you couldn't even, the world couldn't contain all the volumes that would be written. Now he might be exaggerating for the sake of making a point. Did he get your attention when he said that? And I think that's why he said that. But we know that from what we know about Jesus' ministry, there were others where it says he healed everybody that day. And he cast out all kinds of demons, and that's all we have, is that that day a whole lot of people got ministered to. So I would say it's safe to say thousands of other people were healed whose stories we don't have, maybe tens of thousands. So yes, in terms of number, that would definitely be greater. And think of where we've been. Where did Jesus confine himself to in 3.5 years of ministry? Israel, a little trip up into Lebanon, across the Jordan River into Jordan, maybe up into southern Syria, wherever the borders were that at that time when Jesus went north, he could have stepped over into Syria for all that we know. As a baby, he went to Egypt, but he didn't really do anything there except be a baby or be a toddler. But when he started that 3.5 years of ministry, that's where he went. Where have we gone? Every continent in the world. And even God even sent people to go witness to the penguin lovers in Antarctica, I'm sure. There are Christians that have gone down there to conduct ministry. We've been on every continent of the world, and we've had 1,987 years to do that. By my math, and in counting how many years it's been since Jesus dispatched us into the world. So yes, I would say we have probably done more miracles by count than Jesus himself did when he was here. And more works, not just miracles, but works. I hope that the church over 1,987 years has washed a lot of feet and just ministered to a lot of people and showed a ton of compassion. Those are the works of Jesus as well. Greater in number, yes. Greater in kind, no, and yes. I think there's nothing greater. You could probably look at no greater physical miracle than the raising of a dead man or a dead woman, bringing them back to life. How many of you have walked on water? I'm not talking about ice skaters, okay, that does not count, not on ice, but how many of you, anybody walk on water? Have you ever opened the blind eyes? I don't know what God's used you to do, but a greater in kind, probably nothing greater than what we saw Jesus do a handful of times in the scripture where he raises a man from the dead. Nothing greater than that. But that aside, I would have to say, yes, we have done greater things than Jesus ever got to do. Maybe it's more accurate to say we have done greater things than Jesus ever chose to do, because there's something he never did that we have on record anyway. And that's that we get to preach a gospel. Now, don't anybody run out when I say this. We get to preach, I would say, a greater gospel than Jesus preached. And let me explain. Jesus told his disciples, he said, I'm going to go die for your sins. I'm going to end up on a cross after they've tortured me and beat me. I'll be tucked away in a grave. 3 days later, I'll be back. So when Jesus preached the gospel, he preached it prophetically. He knew what he was going to do. What we get to preach to the world is what? He did it. He came back from the dead. He literally did everything he said. He allowed himself to be tortured and executed publicly and embarrassingly. And he was buried for 3 days, and he came back after the third day, and he's alive now. That's an amazing improvement on the prophetic element of it. We get to say to the world that he did it. Everywhere we go, we get to tell men, women, and children that Jesus did what he said he would do. I like the way that John Wesley, everybody remember John Wesley? Not personally. I know you never had coffee with him or tea with him. He lived in the 1700s, 1703 to 1791. Here's what he said on the same text. So one apostle wrought miracles by his shadow. Remember that story in Scripture? I can't explain that. And another one by handkerchiefs carried from his body. Looks like John Wesley's wearing a handkerchief around his neck right there. And it says, and all spoke with various tongues, but the converting of one sinner is greater than all of that. And we got to be involved in that and see people come alive in Jesus Christ as they receive the gospel. It's a powerful, powerful thing that we get to go, that we get to be involved in. But here's another question. On this text, when Jesus says in John 13 or John 14, anyone who believes in my name will do these things. Who is the anyone who believes? Well, I was looking up some things online this week, and I ran across a YouTube that was on this text, somebody preaching on this, and here was their statement. John 14, verse 12, is not speaking about you. It's just speaking about the 11 apostles that were sitting around the table with Jesus. Only they would get to do those things, and they defined those things as miracles. Well, I have to differ with the preacher on that, because Jesus said, anyone who believes in my name. And he'll talk about that again later. He said, this isn't just for you boys. This is for all that will believe in my name. It's for all who believe. It's not just for the 11 that were around the table that day. It's not just for people who have, you know what this word means these days, uber faith. That's not the faith to drive on the freeways. Uber faith means super faith. It would be called hyper faith. If you can crank up enough faith, you can do anything. It's not just for those. No, it's for all who would believe in Jesus. And I want to talk about how that happens. What is the provision for our mission that Jesus has called all of us to here? This comes in two segments. Let's look at the first segment first. In verse 12, we've already talked about it. The first element of being involved in the mission of Jesus and doing these greater things is you believe in Jesus. It just means that simple, sincere faith in your Savior, trusting Him as your life giver, comma, and forgiver. He's the one who's forgiven your sins. He's the one that's given you life. He's the one that's leading you on. It's trusting Him for those greater works. It's trusting that if He puts you in a place where there's a need, He's going to give you what you need to meet that need. He's going to do that. And thirdly, I would say it's that life that begins to develop, that life of faith that begins to develop as you trust Him day after day. And how many of you have learned in the course of your life with Jesus, He can do more than you thought He could do originally? Can I see those hands? He's done. He's capable. And I'll tell you, you come to a precipice at some point in your life, and you see the chasm, and you realize, I'm supposed to be there, but I don't know how to get there. And get there might be the healing of a relationship. Or the chasm we're talking about might be some chasm of provision. Lord, I don't have what I need, but I know I need that. And you've watched Jesus come through. And so what do you do the next time you come to a chasm? Oh yeah, you tremble a little bit, of course. But then it's, Lord, you did it before, and you'll do it again. And you move forward and you trust Him again. So the first thing is to just believe. The second thing is to ask in faith, to ask Him in faith. Look at verses 13 and 14. Jesus said this, and whatever you, you're going to love this part. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Does he sound like the butler suddenly? He's not a butler. But whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. And he repeats himself. Verse 14, read this with me. If you ask any, read it with me. Here we go. That means at the same time, same pace, same words. Here we go. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Ask. And again, I read this and I think, Jesus, are you serious? How many of you love a blank check? Do you love blank checks? Have any of you ever actually been given a blank check? Maybe you went away to college and your mom said, look, this is for emergencies only. I'm keeping my eyes on the checking account, but if you get into an emergency and you need something, buddy, this is it. And they've signed it on the bottom and your name is in the blank above it and you just get to fill in the zeros after zero after zero. Can you imagine that? Do you think that's what Jesus is saying? You can just, all you got to do is say in Jesus' name and it's a blank check and you'll get anything, absolutely anything that you want. Just say those three magic words. What are those three magic words? In Jesus' name. That's it. What's it mean to ask in Jesus' name? Well, let me tell you, it doesn't mean what I just said. It doesn't mean anything like that. This seems to be a really big deal, though, doesn't it? It's a condition that Jesus put on our prayer, that we ask in His name. And I'm going to go back to this previous screen. These are the other conditions that the Scripture puts upon our praying. Now, the first one is a repetition of what we've just said. You ask in faith. You ask as a believer, knowing that God's able to do anything. In James chapter 1, verse 6, it says that. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. And then in James chapter 4, he says, ask unselfishly. He said, you ask sometimes and receive. He backs up a little bit. You have not because you ask not. So pull God into the problem and ask Him to provide. He said, and sometimes you'll ask and not receive because you've asked out of selfish motive, so that you can just have what you want. It doesn't matter how it affects anybody else. You just want what you want. It's selfish motive. And God is not under obligation to give me what I'm asking for selfishly. A third condition is, husbands, this is challenging. It's Peter who's sitting around the table that night, and he tells husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding and be gentle to them and honorable to your wife. And then he adds this, so that your prayers aren't hindered, bro, he said. Treat your wife right. Treat her with honor and gentleness and with understanding, and then your prayers won't be hindered. Well, the obvious opposite is my prayers can be hindered if I don't love my wife. Why would that be? I think it's related to the same thing you see in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 to 15. Remember when Jesus taught us how to pray? Lord, teach us how to pray. How do we do this? And he said, well, pray like this. He didn't say recite this, but he said, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Do you remember the part, and forgive us? How's it go? Forgive us our sins. If you're Catholic, it was trespasses. It means the same thing. But forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And the only part of the what we call the Lord's Prayer that Jesus, when he rolls out of it, the only part he comments on is that part about forgiveness, asking for forgiveness. And here's his comment. He said, because if you do not forgive men their trespasses, their sins against you, then neither will your heavenly Father forgive your sins. Every time I read that, and again, it happened in the 9 o'clock service, happened just now, I get chills right up the back of my neck. Because Jesus seems to be saying, if you won't forgive, then you're not forgiven. And I always put this alongside of it. I'm not sure exactly all that that means, but it doesn't sound good. How many of you want your sins forgiven? And I think what Jesus is saying, there's going to be something between you and God. If there's something that you're allowing to go unaddressed between you and another brother, a sister, your wife, your husband, your prayers will be hindered. Why is that? It's because when I come before Jesus and I'm asking, oh, Lord, please help me, I just wonder if there's not this response. We'll get to that. I'll get to that. But let's get to this right now. You need to address this thing that's going on between you and that person. And you know what that person is in your life right now, and I'm not going to go any deeper than that. You know who it is. It's very like that time when Jesus said, what about the guy who brings his offering to the altar? And yet there's something between him and another brother. And the Scripture says, go get that right. Just forget about the offering for a minute and go and get that right, and then come back with a clean heart and offer that, and it'll be received by God. And I really think it is the case that God is saying, just like a dad would say to one of his sons or daughters who comes and say, hey, Dad, can I get $20 for the weekend? I'm going out with my friends. And Dad said, yeah, you know what? Maybe I can help you with that, buddy, but can I talk to you about how you're treating your sister or about how you're treating your brother? And suddenly there's a roadblock, because that's far more important. The relation is far more important than that little $20 bill in your hand. And so there's these conditions to effective prayer. And I love what John Piper said about this. The simple thing that Jesus said about asking in his name does not negate all those other conditions for prayer. As if Jesus or you or anybody you know says everything that has to be said about every single subject every time you speak. Aren't you glad I don't do that? We would be here for days if I just kept pouring out what I think and know around certain things. So all of that is important. But along with that, Jesus says, ask in my name. Ask. Pray. Bring it up. So then just use the phrase, right? Just slap that phrase on the end of every prayer and all your prayers will be answered. First of all, in Jesus' name, and I want to say this quickly and sincerely, it's a great way to end a prayer. And there's nothing wrong with ending a prayer that way. Can I suggest it's a great way to start a prayer? As you come before the Lord, Lord, it's in your name that I come. In relationship with you, as one of your servants, as one of your sons, and it's in your name that I come. And Father, it's in the name of Jesus that I even get to approach you. It's a great thing to say in prayer. It speaks of honor and submission. Here's the only problem with the idea that praying in Jesus' name is just tacking three words onto the end of a prayer. I can't find one prayer in all of the New Testament that begins or ends that way, as it just being three words in the text of a prayer. So it must mean something different than that. Not that it's wrong to say that in prayer. It's just become a long-standing tradition. But keep it heartfelt when you come before the Lord in prayer. Keep it sincere and meaningful. Traditions come and go, and they just become automatic things that we do without even thinking about them. Do you know what I mean? How many of you have seen traditions change in church? I'm looking out here at people that are, Mike's dressed in shorts and he's got a Hawaiian shirt on. And how many of you remember, Mike, do you remember the days when preachers would come and that top button would always be buttoned up? I can't even get it buttoned anymore. And then they'd put a rope around your neck, a tie, they'd put a tie around your neck. And then you put a suit jacket on. And you just never saw a preacher in a pulpit without a coat and a tie on. And I'm so glad those days are gone. Why? Well, it was just a traditional thing. I remember a time, I think, honey, we'd been here maybe less than a few months, and we were serving communion. It was very, very early on. And as we served communion, I had, on a Wednesday night, as typical, I'd run overtime. And I said, okay, we're going to have communion, but we'll pass out the bread and the cup at the same time. So take one of each and it'll just expedite our time. And so be that as it may, that's what I said. And somebody came up to me after the service and he was angry with me. And he said, don't you ever serve communion like that again. You're supposed to serve the bread first and then eat it and then serve the juice first and then drink that. Don't ever do it that way again. He was adamant and he said, and if you ever do it like that again, I'm going to tell Pastor Chuck. He was going to rat me out to Pastor Chuck. It was a tradition that he'd been taught. For some people, it's not communion if it's not actual wine. For some people, there's no cup at all on the table. Some churches don't even do communion. It's different traditions. And yet, I can say there's nothing wrong with saying in Jesus' name. It's a traditional way that we pray. And yet, I can say it in a very ineffective way. I can say it in a way that's driven by my desire. I say, Lord, I'm going to ask you in Jesus' name. I need a fleet of Teslas for every member of my family, Lord. And we need a few vacation homes, and maybe one on each continent would be nice, but I'm asking in Jesus' name. And that's ridiculous that he would do that just to feed my desire. And Jesus, please let me win the lottery. I'm asking in your name, and I'll tithe if you... Jesus clearly means for us to ask. Here's what it means to ask in his name, no, regardless of how you end the prayer. To ask in Jesus' name means to ask for his sake, for his honor, for his fame, not for ours. To ask in Jesus' name means to ask for something that will fulfill his purposes and that would further his kingdom and his mission in the world. That means when we ask in his name, we're asking as servants of his. We're asking as ambassadors of his, as his representatives in the world. I got to tell you this story. I learned how to be a plumber, and I never was a journeyman. I was just an apprentice, but I learned my plumbing trade from a man in the desert by the name of Donald J. Nui. He'd come out of French Canada, had landed down in the desert in the late 60s, and I met him somewhere in the early 70s, and I can't remember if I was working at this plumbing supply house or if I was just in there getting supplies. And Don was there, and I got to know him just very briefly, and I told him, I'm kind of looking for a job, a real job. I was I was working for myself at that point, if this was the timing, if that's right. And Don became the best boss I ever had in any job in my whole life. Absolutely the best boss. The worst boss I ever had was when I was self-employed, of course. But the best was Donald J. Newman. And I will never forget the day that he said, well, I'll give you a try. He said to me something like, can you dig a ditch? And I said, yeah, I can dig a ditch. And he said, well, meet me out in Desert Hot Springs. He gave me the street, and there wasn't an address on it. It was a new construction. But he said, you know, go up the Date Palm or Palm Drive and then turn right on this street and go up. You'll see a house that's under construction. And we need to dig in a main line from the curb up to the house. And he said, meet me there at 8 o'clock, and I'll get you started. So I went there at 7. I thought, I know how to dig. I'm going to get this done. This should be easy to find. So I took my shovel, and there it was, a house under construction, and it was obvious that the main line hadn't been dug in. So I got down there, and I dug like crazy. An hour later, I was done, and Don pulled up, and he pulled up to the side of the road, and he's laughing at me. And I thought, well, he's really happy. I got this job. And he said, Bill, your body's in the right place. Your heart's in the right place. Your heart is in the right place, but your body is way off. He said, the house is another 150 to 200 yards up the street. So I gave somebody a dug-in main line, but I got the job. But here's the thing in working for Don. It probably was in the first year of working for him, and he was a wonderful guy. As far as I know, he never came to faith in Jesus Christ, though I tried and I prayed, and we had a great respect for each other. But if he would send me to one of the plumbing supply houses, there were two big ones, Hojoka and Familian, and he would send me off for supplies, all I had to do was walk in there and say, okay, Don Nui sent me over, I need 60 feet of 3-inch ABS pipe, and I need these fittings, and I need these hose bibs, and I need this and that, and that's all I had to say. I'm here in the name of Donald J. Nui, and here's the job number. And there were no questions asked. They'd gotten to know me as an agent of Donald J. Nui. You know what I had as long as I worked for him? I had every tool that I needed. I had the team that I needed to work with. I had the employees that I would work with. I had every resource and I had every direction with better details than the first day that I worked for him on what house to stop at and dig the ditch. We have everything that we need. And when Jesus said, if you ask in my name, here's what he's saying. I'll give you anything you need to do what I've called you to do. You'll have it all. You'll have the tools, you'll have the team, you'll have the resources, and I'll direct you to wherever I want you to be. And there's one thing missing. If you need a building, I'll even give you a building. Can I say something to you about buildings, church buildings? It's the last thing any church needs. It really is the last thing any church needs. Oh, it's wonderful to get in out of the weather when the AC is working properly. It's wonderful, yeah. But if you don't have anything happening before you got a building, you don't need a building. I'm preaching to the choir here. We're in a building. But it's the last thing any group of believers ever really needs to get the work of God done. I know church planting schemes these days start with the building. Find a place to meet. It starts with people. It starts with reaching broken people that are all around us. And the building becomes the last thing that you need. And if you need a bigger one, you need a better one, you need, you know, one more conveniently located, or you need another one cross town, God will give whatever we need, but prayer is the tool to move towards that. And then prayer is, along with faith, as we've seen, prayer is the most unused resource of all. We will preach and we will teach and we will witness and we'll give and we'll travel all over the world and yet rarely pray. And I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. It seems to be, for me, kind of the last thing I'll get to after I've worked myself senseless over something. And I need to learn a new pattern of prayer as well. And maybe somebody else do. But God is waiting to hear from us. He's waiting to respond to our request and our intercession. And my question is, I wonder if we're ready for His response. There's an amazing story in Scripture about a group of people that prayed when the apostles got out of prison. You remember that? They come running back, Peter and John, I think it was, after they'd been arrested. And after they've been kind of knocked around a little bit, and they run back to their friends and they pray. And what they don't pray is, oh, Father, please make us more careful next time. Please help us to be quieter. They say, God, please make us bolder than ever. Give us boldness to proclaim your word as it must be proclaimed. And then here's what I love. It says, as they prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. So we're going to pray. Are you ready for the shaking? If God realizes I need to shake some things up, to go in a new direction, it can be very disturbing at times. But we'll pray. God's waiting to hear from us, but are we ready for the shaking that might come by that? And by the way, since you've got Father and Son and Helper, I'm going to encourage you to do something. You're going to see this in a second. Talk to all of them. I know you've heard the radio programs, the Q&A. Is it biblical to pray to the Holy Spirit? Is it biblical to pray to Jesus? As you're going to see in a moment, there, you know, you're in relationship with all three of them. Why would you not talk to someone you're in a relationship with? Can you imagine one day praying, oh, Holy Spirit, just fill me today. Or Lord Jesus, just give me direction. Can you imagine hearing the Father say, don't talk to them, talk to me. Of course not. Talk to all of them. Be in conversation with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Third thing here, and we need to move on quickly, is the obedience. Look at verse 15. Here's what Jesus says. If you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, obey me. If you love me, obey me. You know, in response to the first two things that I hear Jesus say, if you believe in me, and if you ask, and that's really, Jesus, are you serious? I think the question here is this, are we serious? Are we serious about following Jesus? Are we serious about obeying him? And Jesus would say this, if you love me, then obey me. Do what I've called you to do. In every chapter, 13, 14, 15, 16, this last conversation with his disciples, he won't let go of love over and over and over again. Oh my goodness. If we would embrace love the way Jesus embraced love, if we would embrace love as a lifestyle, the way Jesus used it as a theme this night with his disciples, the whole face of the church would change. If we were truly known by our love, not just our theology, but by our love, grace and truth wrapped together, he would not let go of the theme of love. He insisted that we love one another. And I really believe that I am only truly following Jesus when I'm obeying him. In what? His commandments, which were what? To love God with all my heart and to love you, to love my wife, to love my children. Only when I'm obeying him, that's when I know that I love him. That's when Jesus knows, if you love me, then do what I've asked you to do and love each other. That's part one of provision for my mission, to believe and to ask and then to obey. This is all just our response to God's call and Jesus' incredible work on the cross. And God's waiting for us to respond with faith and with prayer and with obedience. But the next part of it is God's response. You're going to love this. His response to what? To our response. When we respond with faith and asking and obeying, Jesus, I'm just going to read it to you like Jesus said it, because it's the next part of it. And what you're going to see, that the provision for the mission, God's response is an invasion. An invasion where? Romania? Egypt? I met a couple of Egyptian brothers here today, brand new to visiting our fellowship. Is it Russia? Where is it? No, it's in you. It's an invasion of you, your heart, your life. Him moving into you in a powerful new way. His response is an invasion. So get ready to make some room in your tiny little house, which is known as your body, your Airbnb. He wants to move in to you. So look who's moving in here. To begin with, it's the Spirit. In verse 16, after he said, love me, keep my commandments, and I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you ever. He said, I'll send you the helper. Wait a minute. The Holy Spirit's moving in and he's going to be my helper? Shouldn't I be more like his helper? How many of you have children you've ever had when they were 3 or 4 years old? You've asked them to help you build something. And dads, did you ever ask him, how many of you dads had to rebuild what they helped you build? And hey, moms and you wonderful chefs and cooks, did you ever have one of your sons or daughters help you make a souffle or help you make dinner? Did that ever happen? Raise your hand if it happened, because I got a follow-up question. How many of you secretly threw that away and remade the dinner? Did that ever happen? But they helped you and you haven't even told them to this day. Your secret is safe with me. But the Holy Spirit, he's come alongside to comfort and to help. And by the way, we don't know his name. It's kind of frustrating, isn't it? We know the name of the Father. We call him Abba, but that's a title. We know the name of the Father. You can pronounce it either Jehovah or Yahweh, and there's probably another guess or two. We don't know exactly how it was pronounced. But we know the name of the Father. We know the name of the Son. What's his name? Jesus. What if you're in Israel? His name is Yeshua. What if you're in Egypt? Yeshua in Arabic. And different names, but the Holy Spirit has no name. He's got titles like helper and comforter and teacher and so many other things. And he seems to be content to not have a name. He doesn't have an email address either. Maybe that way you don't have to, he has much more time on his hands. No, I'm kidding. But the Holy Spirit will move in to be our helper. The next thing, down here in verse 17, he continues on that. This helper is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now somebody else is moving in. It's like, move over, Holy Spirit, because here comes Jesus. In verse 18, he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. In fact, he goes into even more detail a little bit later, and he says, I'm not just coming to you, I'm moving into you. I'm going to make my home in you. Make no mistake about this. You become the dwelling place of God. Jesus lives in me. The Spirit of God lives in me. The Father lives in me. Let's look at the next phase of this. The Father is going to move in also and reveal himself. I'm going to read a few verses here in a row. It says in verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Now, a man by the name of Judas, a different Judas, is going to ask a question about that. But Jesus moves on. He says, because I live, you will live also. And at that day, you will know. And this is really fun to try to chart out in plain geometry. I don't know how this works, but he says, I am in the Father and you're in me. Okay, that works. And then he says, and I'm in you. How does all that work out spatially? But he says, I'm in the Father, you're in me, and I'm in you. And he who has my commandments and keeps them, it's he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, it's Judas, this second Judas, that interrupts that statement because he hasn't been paying attention. He skips back to what Jesus said, you will see me in the future, but the world won't see me. And his question is very simple and barely answered by Jesus. Judas said to him, well, Lord, how is it? In other words, how is it possible that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And here's Jesus' response. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So the Father moves in, and the Spirit's already in, and Jesus moves into our life, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God lives in me. Can I see the hand of the rest of you that would say, the Lord lives in you. God lives in you. No, he doesn't. He lives in me. I see. How could he do that? How could he live in all of us, in his fullness, in all of us, or to whatever degree? He doesn't chop himself up, you know, like you're making a salsa or something, so everybody gets a different bite. All of him is in all of us who believe in him. And I don't even try to figure that out anymore. I just embrace that truth. This wonderful invasion, you know what it leaves you? It leaves you in a condition you've wanted to be in for a long time. It leaves you full. Leaves you satisfied. Some here have been trying for years to find satisfaction, or let's put it this way, fullness out of a bottle. Others have been trying to find fullness or happiness or meaning by rolling something up in zigzags or just inhaling it through a vape device. People have been looking for fulfillment and happiness and wholeness and fullness by something off their app, or looking for some new sensational experience, and at the end of the day, you're empty again. This is how you find fullness, by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ and letting Father, Son, Holy Spirit move in and lead you, listen, you're going to love this, to do something far more exciting than sitting there listening to me talk. That means He leads you out of that door into a place of service where you get to touch a world in Jesus' name. And it becomes such an addiction, you'll do it over and over again. I love that one household, and I think it's in the 1st or 2nd Corinthians. He said, oh, and bless those two. Bless that husband and wife. They're addicted to the service of the saints. They just can't get enough of helping people and serving people. Does this make sense? See, that's where fullness happens. God literally living in you as He leads you to do something for Him. This leaves us absolutely full. And maybe sometimes a little bit tired. Yeah, where you take a rest that you need, but it's this ongoing work of restoration and revelation in helping us and empowering us to really truly make a difference. If there's anybody here that has said, you know, I'm not so much into this Christianity thing. I've just come with a family or a family member or a buddy because I said I would come. If you're like, I don't know if I'm into this whole routine and this whole system, but maybe what you're not into is what you were taught as a tradition. Because I can't imagine not saying, God, I want to live a full life of loving You and loving people around here. And I want to invest my whole life, the rest of my life, to do whatever You want me to do. And I'll need all the help I can get. You'll love this part. Look at this. You'll have all the help. At the end of Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, and pardon my abbreviation here, He said, I got all power, you go make disciples. Well, what does that mean? You got the power, you go make disciples, Jesus. And He said, I've got the power, you make disciples, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. You teach them to obey all things that I commanded you. What was that? Love God and love people and preach the gospel. He said, and I'll work with you. I'll be with you always, all the way to the end of the age. Here's how it looks in Mark's gospel. They went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them, confirming the word through signs and wonders. He never left them. He was with them every single step of the way, and He'll be with you every single step of the way too. So the answer to Judas's question, Jesus, if you're going to go away, you're going to come back and say, how will people in the world not see you? And Jesus, I think He's just leaning in saying, well, Judas, I'm going to be in you. I'm going to be tucked away in you. The world won't see me. They'll see me in you. They won't get to watch me walk around anymore. You'll go places I never went, the Lord would say to you. And He'll lead you there. It's powerful. I can just hear Jesus responding to him that way. I'm going to be on the inside now, not just walking down the dirty road. That's it. That's the mystery that the world misses. Jesus and Father and Spirit are really, literally in us. And there's some believers that can't even believe that. I remember a guy on the radio 15 years ago or so, apologist, well-respected, and a great Bible teacher too, not a pastor, but a great Bible teacher, saying, Jesus doesn't spatially live in you. I think spatially lived in me. I had to look up spatially. It just means He's not literally in you like I'm in this building. And pardon me, Mr. Apologist, but Jesus said He is. He would move into me. Literally, He would live in me and live in you. How many of you feel equipped? If He's in you, do you feel like maybe you've got enough to do whatever God wants you to do? Of course you do. Test of a true believer, as Jesus said there, it's going to be this. Look at it with me in verse 23 and 4, and then we'll close. Anyone who loves me will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who doesn't love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You know who was really paying attention that night? His name's at the top of every page here, John. John would write in his letter that we call 1 John. You can read these, look these up later. 1 John 2, really 3 all the way through 11, and 1 John chapter 5, 1 through 3. And he'd say, look, if you don't love people, you don't love God. If you don't love the people in your life, then you really don't love the Jesus that you say you love. And my assignment, and I love the way he puts it at the end of chapter 5 passage. His commandments aren't burdensome, he said. It's not a hard thing to love my beautiful wife. And not just because she's beautiful. She's beautiful in ways that you'll never know. She's beautiful to the core. So I get to get up every morning and I get to love my wife. And I get to love my kids, Bethany and Shannon and Jeremy and Starlin. And I get to love their spouses too. No, I'm kidding. I love to love their spouses. They're wonderful. And I get to love, what do we call our children's children? Grandchildren. They're just so grand. My kids are grand as well. But I get to love those people he's put in my life. And all that's pretty easy to do. I love that my grandkids love it, that their faces light up when they see me. I love that. And I love being fun grandpa. And I love having fun with them. But there's other people. It's hard. It's a little bit harder to love. And I'm not going to mention any names. But their initials, no, I'm not going to get. You've got people that are difficult to love too. And Jesus said, this is how I know that you're mine, by the way that you love the people that I've put in your life. But this is where, this morning, and I really mean it, we'll close. This is where we move from being spectators to participants. Because I can't imagine anything more boring if this were the case, if this is the pinnacle of what it means to be a Christian, to go into a building together once a week and then go live some other way. From spectator to participant, by believing in Jesus' work on the cross and his resurrection, and secondly, asking for all you need to do his work and to honor him, to obey his command, to walk in love toward God and people, and then welcoming and rejoicing in this threefold invasion of Yahweh and Yeshua and whatever his name is, the Holy Spirit, as they move in to take us on a journey that is just going to touch the world for Jesus. What we've been reading and will continue to read are Jesus' marching orders for missionaries, and that is you and me. You are not a passenger on this good ship, Jesus. There aren't any passenger tickets sold on this train that's bound for glory. You're not a passenger. Listen carefully. I want you to think about yourself differently. You are staff on this. You are the staff of the kingdom of God, as much as I am as a leader in this fellowship. Your staff, you're appointed by God to do great things. What kind of things? Greater things than even Jesus got to do. So let's go do that. Let's pray for his glory and his fame. And let's get ready for whatever shaking he wants to do. He's allowed to shake anything he wants to shake. So let me ask you a question as the band comes back out. Or if it's just Michael, let me ask you a question. How many of you have been saved? You've given your life to Jesus Christ. Then let me tell you something. You are called. You are equipped to represent him wherever you go. You're on the team which is being dispatched into this whole world to tell men and women and young people their sins can be forgiven and they can know and live with God forever in heaven with this ongoing relationship with him. You and I have nothing less than any other believer any time in history had. We have all of the essentials. So let's go do greater things than we've ever imagined before. Let's get to know Jesus better. Let's follow him more fiercely. Let's get up every morning and pray that prayer that guy I told you about that was born in the 50s. Remember I told you about him? Can I show his picture back there? This guy that was born in the 50s, his actual name was Richard of Chichester, if I'm pronouncing that right. And he was born in 1100-something, and he died in the 1250s. And he was the guy that wrote that prayer, Lord, three things I pray. I want to challenge you to pray, like Richard, every morning, before you get up out of bed, and just laying there trying to decide, oh, Lord, do I want to get up? I don't think I want to get up, but I have to. So, Lord, today, would you just show me yourself more clearly than ever? Would you help me to love you more dearly? Would you help me to follow you more nearly, more close, Lord, this day? And surrender to him every day. Before your feet hit the floor, say, God, it's your day, and I'm your agent. And I want to walk into this world in your name, for your fame, and for your glory. That sound like a plan? I challenge you to do it. Let me know how it goes. Okay? I don't have insurance in case it goes bad, but let me know how it goes. There will definitely be some challenges along the way, but let's go try that. Let's go surrender every day. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for how good you've been to us. I want to thank you for reaching down and rescuing us from the trash heap, Lord, from the reject pile, from the mess we made of our own lives, the confusion that just zoomed in over us, Lord. Thank you for being a Savior. Thank you for being our Lord. And it's an honor to live as an agent of yours, Lord, to go into this world in your name, for your behalf, to extend your kingdom. So fill us with your Spirit, Lord, and give us all we need to do all you've called us to do, Lord. We have everything we need in you. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. And as you're standing, I gotta close by asking you this question. I wonder if there's anybody here today that would admit, I've never surrendered my life to Jesus. I've never even said, Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. And I want to encourage you to say that to him right now, before you leave. Right now. To open your mouth and let that prayer escape your lips. Jesus, thank you for your blood shed for me. And Jesus, I surrender my life to live under your covering, in your name, to touch a world. I'd love to pray with you up here. If any of you need somebody to help you walk through that prayer, prayer room is going to be open for communion after the service. But let's use these words right now. We're going to sing them. And we sang them earlier in the last service, and it is a prayer. So instead of me coming in after we've sung it one time and saying, okay, now we sang it, let's make it a real musical prayer to Jesus. Let's do it the first time through, okay? Okay.
Come like a mighty rushing wind, fill this house with your fire, breathe on us, O Holy Spirit, increase our faith in your power. Come like a mighty rushing wind, fill this house with
You just sang it. You prayed it. Get ready for the shaking. Let him shake whatever needs to be shaken. And may he shake us out of this place today. And in his greatness, in his goodness, and his provision, may the Lord bless you and keep you and lead you and pour you out over lives that need refreshing and need to hear their sins can be forgiven. Grace and peace on you in the strong name of Jesus. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.